Would you turn, please, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I want to tell you about a time when I was truly at a loss for words. This is just the way what was going on. I'm not trying to be indelicate, but you live out in the country. And occasionally you need your septic tank cleaned out. And we had a fellow come out to do that. His name was Gibb. And he was cousin of a fellow I knew. And their whole family came from the land of my forebears, Kentucky. And so I'm standing there with him while he's performing this much-needed service for our family. And I thought he probably was, but I wasn't sure, and I thought, I need to ask. And so while we're standing there, I said, Gibb, are you a Christian? He says, yeah, I'm a Christian. I said, tell me about when you got saved. This is exactly what he told me. He said, well, he says, down in Kentucky, that little old church that we went to back then, and he said, I was sitting in there one night by myself up on the front pew. And he said, the Holy Spirit picked me up and turned me upside down and set me right back down in that pew on my head. That's where he stopped, and I looked at him, and I was waiting for him to laugh and then tell me how he really got saved. And I want you to know, I had a good theological education. I had classes in personal evangelism. I'd read and studied the Bible a number of years on my own at that point. But when I realized he was serious, I was absolutely speechless. He said, well, we're done. See you next time, Dave. And off he went. I had no response to that. I didn't know what to say. I couldn't believe that he was serious about it. Now, we have looked at things before that do not necessarily mean that you're a Christian. Being moral, that's a good thing, but that's not necessarily proof that you're a Christian. Having a sense of sin, that's a first step to becoming a Christian, but that in and of itself doesn't mean that you're a Christian. Even being able to point to a date of conversion. Now, if that's helpful to you, that's great, but there is absolutely nothing in this Bible about knowing the date or the time or the zip code or whatever. That's not a proof of salvation. And you can do all of that and have a date to write down and have filled out a card and shook the preacher's hand and all of that. That's not necessarily evidence that you're a Christian. So we can add to that, having an unusual religious experience is not necessarily proof that you're a Christian. I don't remember how we ended up in Terre Haute. This would have been back in the late 70s, maybe 1980. It was during my first pastorate, and I went with another man in the church, and we went to see, I'm assuming, either friends or an extended relatives of this individual, just simply to talk to them about the Lord. And there was a man and his sister. They were both up in years. They were sharing an apartment together. And when I asked him if he was a Christian, if he'd ever been saved, he started telling me about going to an Oral Roberts tent meeting and standing in the healing line. And he said Oral Roberts came and laid his hand on him. And he said, I fell backwards. Now listen, folks, I don't know if you've ever seen them do that on TV, but when they do that, and they do, when they do that on your forehead, you'd fall backwards too. He also said, I felt a tingling all over my body. That isn't necessarily a sign of something spiritual. You can get that when you're very, very emotionally worked up. And he told me that, and that's where he stopped. And every time I circled back to ask him in another way if he was saved, he kept coming back to, Oral Roberts put his hand on him. He fell back. He had a tingle. And that's, he never talked about trusting in Christ. He never talked about having his sins forgiven. And then his sister, we started talking to her. You got to understand that this was the late 70s, maybe 1980. By this time, Jimmy Carter had run for president and made a public thing of the fact that he was a born-again Christian. And then Ronald Reagan said he was a born-again Christian. And then Gerald Ford said he was going to check his family Bible and see if he'd been born again. And then John Denver was singing in Colorado, Rocky Mountain High, you might say he was born again. And Jackie Onassis talked about trying to help Ted Kennedy in his presidential campaign. And she said, I feel like I've been born again. So this phrase was in the public mind. And this lady looked at me and told me, quote, I believe in Jesus, but I don't go for all this born again stuff. And I tried to tell her, Jesus is the one who told us that we needed to be born again. And again, they just weren't open to it. Now, all of that, our assurance of salvation is based on much, much better foundation than any of the things I've just been talking about. Even if he did get picked up and put down on his head, or if he did get knocked backwards and feel a tingle, and even if he was healed of something, that those things are not evidences of salvation. Our assurance of salvation is based, first of all, on the character of God. Can you trust God? Let God be true and every man a liar. God is not a man that he should lie. Our assurance of salvation is based on the atoning work of his Son, who died on the cross and before he dismissed his spirit said, "It is finished." Paid in full. Our assurance of salvation is based on the promises of Scripture. And God has given us so many promises, the same thing over and over again in different ways, that we can come to Him through Jesus and He will receive us and wash our sins away and make us His children. Our assurance of salvation is based on the inner witness of the Holy Spirit and on the outer evidences of what we could call the Christian's vital signs, which are set forth in the book of 1 John. 1 John was written in order to give believers in Jesus assurance of their salvation. What does that tell you? That tells you that genuine believers, even in the first century, sometimes wrestled with doubt, am I really saved or not? And I told you last time, I almost think that's evidence that you're a real believer, if you're wrestling with that from time to time. We began looking at the Apostle John's evidences of true faith in Christ in the form of 12 diagnostic questions. I don't want to take much time, but let me just summarize the first 6 questions we looked at last week. Question number 1, have you enjoyed fellowship with God and Christ and other believers? That's 1 John 1, verses 3 and 4. Fellowship is the word koinonia. It means a sense of togetherness based on a shared experience. You look around this room. We're all different. Some of us are really different, are we not? And honestly, there's some of us that got things in common, but the only thing that we all have in common is Jesus. Somebody said, quip that fellowship is two fellows in the same ship. That's not a bad thing to think about. The ship is Jesus. Have you enjoyed fellowship with God and Christ and other believers? Number 2, are you sensitive to sin? Let me put it this way. When you sin, do you feel bad about yourself? Do you feel like, I am such a lousy Christian? I can't believe I've... Good! Because if you can sin and it doesn't bother you, that's probably evidence that you're not a real Christian. Number 3, are you basically obedient to the commands of Scripture? If your attitude is, how many laws can I break and still keep my driver's license? Or how much sin can I get away with and still be considered a Christian? That's not the right thing. When I drive, I really want to stay on the road. And as Steve Brown says, you've never met anybody who wants to do right more than I do. But we don't, do we? I'm so glad Romans 7 is there. Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of flesh? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Are you basically obedient to the commands of Scripture? Number four, what's your attitude toward the world and its values? Meaning the ungodly world system and everything that it says is good. Benedict Arnold was America's first traitor. His allegiances were really with England, not with the United States. And you can be in a church, and yet your allegiance is still with everything that's out in the world. One of the signs of that is every time the world decides, oh, this is okay now, there's always somebody in churches somewhere that says, oh, yeah, we can see that in the Bible now. It's actually okay. Where's your allegiance? Does the world and what it thinks is important grieve you, or is that where your heart is? Number five, do you love Jesus and desire to see him? This is, I've not been giving you the verses, but this brings us to John 3. That old hymn, oh, that will be heaven for me. There was a little girl in Rich Mullins' home church. Rich Mullins was a Christian singer who died in a tragic automobile accident about the time that I came down here. Rayanne and I came in 1997. And he was kind of bohemian. Sometimes he had a short haircut and he looked real clean cut. And sometimes he'd been out living in the wilderness and he looked like a mountain man with longer hair and a beard. And so one little girl in Rich Mullins' home church, she told her mama before an evening service, she says, Mama, Jesus is here. And she said, yes, honey, whenever we gather to worship, his presence is with us. He says, no, I saw him sitting in the basement. Rich Mullins was there and his hair was longer and his beard was out and she thought it was Jesus. And she was so excited. Jesus is here. Do you love Jesus and desire to see him? And this is kind of a loaded question, but the last thing we looked at last week, do you sin less now than you did before you professed faith in Christ? This is chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 and 9. Is there something inside of you that says, I can't do that? I can't say that. That didn't used to be there? I'm not asking if you're perfect, because we're not till we get home. But those are the first things we looked at. Let's continue. Here's the last six questions, and we're going to look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. Do you love other believers? Verse 14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life, spiritual death into spiritual life. Why? Because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Do you love other believers? And you may be thinking, well, not all of them. I get it. I understand. I've always been grateful that Jesus commanded us to love one another, not to like one another. You can love somebody you don't like very well. Got anybody in your family like that? Don't answer that out loud, but you understand what I mean. But there's something about that old thing, birds of a feather flock together. I want to impress you with what an outdoorsman and a naturalist I am. I was taking a walk when we lived in Terre Haute in Deming Park. And in Deming Park, as you enter, there's a beautiful pond right to the right of the road as you come in. And often there are ducks swimming in there and people can throw breadcrumbs to the ducks and so on. I stopped and I watched and there was this flock of ducks swimming around in this pond. And just beautiful, you know. But I also noticed there were two of them that were off apart to themselves, and any time they'd get next to the rest of the group, the rest of the group would scatter and swim away from them. And I thought, well, that's terrible. Why are the other ducks treating these two ducks like this? They're being mean to these two ducks. And then one of the two ducks went honk. They were geese. And the ducks knew they're different. Now, there's all kinds of way to misapply this, but the point is the ducks wanted to be with their own. And is there something inside of you that wants to be with your own kind, meaning others who believe in Jesus? Real Christians want to be with other real Christians on a fairly regular basis. When Leona Moody was still alive, and she moved down to Florida with great regret, gratitude to her daughter Sharon and her son-in-law Paul, but regret about leaving here. And sometimes they'd come back up to visit, and every time Leona would say to us, "I just miss everybody here so much." Every now and then I get a text from Jean Benedict, and she tells me the same thing. She said, "I know I'm supposed to be here with closer to my family, but," she said, "I miss everybody there so much." I love it when everybody before and after a church service is talking together. That's a sign of a church's spiritual health. Because before a service, and especially after a service, when you say amen and people go, "Psst," there's something wrong. But when they want to hang around and they talk, and it's almost like they just can't stand to say goodbye. This isn't a test. You don't have to determine, "Well, I better stay a while after the church service tonight." That's not what I mean. But sometimes before the service, you all are having such wonderful fellowship. I used to think we should just move the service out there and have services out there. I used to think that before I'm this age, because now to do that, we'd have to set up a bunch of chairs, and I don't want to do that, so y'all get done and come in here. But I love it after church when people are talking together. And it's a healthy thing. Sometimes the very best thing you're going to hear is not going to come from the preacher. It's going to come from a brother or sister speaking right to you. And that'll be the reason why you were supposed to be here tonight. Sometimes when Rayanne and I finish our vacation times, invariably one of us will say to the other, "I can't wait to get back to see everybody." You know, well, most everybody, you know. But as the years have passed and we've spent, isn't it strange to say almost 3 decades together? Some of us. But Rayanne and I often think we don't know what we couldn't imagine our lives without you. It's the blessing of our brothers and sisters. You want to be with other believers. You know, this can even apply to believers that you have disagreements with. I don't know if you've noticed, but sometimes Christians fight. I don't know why it surprised me. It's in the New Testament. I don't know why I was ever surprised at that, but in the first pastorate that I had, there was a man, we had monthly business meetings. Oh, Lord, deliver any church from monthly business meetings. That sounds good in theory. In practice, it gives disgruntled people a platform to get up and... And this guy got up in a couple of different business meetings, and he chewed me up one side and down the other, and I was all of 23 or 24 years old, and he was an older fella, and he said some very hurtful things about me. It hurt me deep, honestly. And a few months after we left that church, we were there about 2 years, somehow we heard that this man's wife got cancer. And I'm as surprised as anybody. That hit me like a punch in the gut. And I thought something like, he's an ornery old coot, but he's my ornery old coot. And I don't want bad stuff to happen to him. I don't want his wife to have cancer. And I just felt convicted about it. I drove down to Bloomington from Whiteland and looked in on her in the hospital, and he was there. I want you to know they greeted me like long-lost friends. It's not that these things don't matter, but I'm telling you, there's an awful lot of stuff that Christians fight over. We get to heaven, we're going to be so embarrassed about all this. Question number 8, have you experienced answered prayer? Look at verse 22 of chapter 3. We're in the middle of one of John's thoughts here. He says, and whatever we ask in prayer, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. He's not talking about spiritual perfection. He's not talking about being sinlessly perfect or you can't get your prayers answered. He's talking about we walk with Jesus and we can ask him for stuff, and often he gives them to us. If we're not walking with Jesus and we ask him for stuff, usually his response is something like, not until you repent of this. But have you experienced answered prayer? I have not consistently done this. But sometimes I have written down things I'm praying for or people I'm praying for in the back of one of my Bibles. And then over the years, from time to time, I've been looking back for something in one of my Bibles, and I'll look in the back and I'll see one of those lists. And my response is usually, oh, look, I haven't thought about this for a few years, but look at all the things that God has done. Look at all the prayers that God has answered. And then invariably I think, and look how much I've forgotten to be grateful to God. But answered prayer is a sign that you're a believer. Now, this is one that stands on its own, but John includes it in his book. And so we're going to put it here. Do you have the inner witness of the Holy Spirit? Now, the last part of verse 24 in chapter 3. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And then in chapter 4 in verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And the Apostle Paul wrote about this experience. He said, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, like we were talking about this morning, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Papa, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, this is a subjective experience. It's you can't measure this. And yet it's real. It's like falling in love. How do you know who you should marry? You know that you know that you know. And I've talked to you before about how our kids would come wake us up at night and they wouldn't tap us or call it mommy or daddy. They just stand there and look at us, and you suddenly become aware somebody's there. That can be in a good way too. I like to quote from the great authors and the deep thinkers and the great theologians. And so I want to quote from A.A. Milne and from one of the Winnie the Pooh books. And Winnie the Pooh and Piglet are walking along, and Piglet says, Pooh. And Pooh Bear says, yes, Piglet. And Piglet says, nothing. I just wanted to be sure of you. I just wanted to be sure of you. James Dobson, who just went to be with the Lord this past week, talked about how when he was a boy and he was deathly sick, and he said, my father slept in the room with me. He held my hand until I would go to sleep. He held my hand until I'd go to sleep. Just a sense that he's there. This is a forgotten story. It started in 2013. It's forgotten because we have way too many stories like this. But I remember, especially in 2015, the story about Kayla Mueller. Anybody recognize that name? She was a 26-year-old Christian relief worker who was captured by ISIS, tortured, and finally killed by Muslim extremists. 26 years old. She was over there to minister to the poor in Jesus' name. Somehow she managed to smuggle a letter out to her parents before they killed her. And in that letter, she said she found out that even when you're imprisoned with God, you never have to be lonely. In prison, tortured, waiting her own death, with God, you never have to be lonely. I pray, God, we never have to face anything like that. But some years ago, I started praying before we went to sleep, often at night, not just for myself, but for my wife and all our family. Lord Jesus, shepherd of our souls, make the darkness sweet with your presence. Because even in the dark, if you know there's someone you love watching over you, you don't have to be afraid. This is all pointing to the inner witness of the Spirit. Do you have the inner witness of the Spirit? The 10th question, do you have the ability to discern between spiritual truth and error, even if you can't quite articulate it sometimes? Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. You might be sitting there thinking, what? Spirits used to talk to people? The way John means it, there's a spirit talking to you right now. It's clothed in this body. My spirit is communicating to you. And John is saying, don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits. There's false prophets. And he said in verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And they find all kinds of ways of twisting what the New Testament says about Jesus. He wasn't really real. He didn't really have a physical body. He wasn't really God, etc., etc., etc. He said, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Verse 3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They're from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John and the other apostles were saying, Jesus of Nazareth is God in the flesh. But when Rockefeller funded the chapel at University of Chicago, they had all these statues over the entrance, and Jesus is the first among equals, but there's Socrates and there's all these other people up there, and the message is plain. Jesus is, he may be the first among equals, but he's just one of them. No, no. That's against Christ. That's anti-Christ. Is there something in you that sometimes you think there's something off here? I was still in college. I came home for a visit. Rayanne and I were somewhere, I want to say Castleton Mall or Lafayette Square or somewhere, and we ran into a girl who was in my class in high school. And when she was in high school, she had the one-way posters pointing to heaven, and she was always promoting the Billy Graham films, and she was always into whatever the Jesus music was, you know, and she was the outspoken Jesus girl. And she was working in some Ayers or some department store like that, and we said hello to her, and there was something off. And when we left the store, I told Rayanne, there's something different about her. And Rayanne said, didn't you know? She became an atheist. There was just something different, I could tell. And then once I was, my friend Bob Montgomery and I, We're down in Springfield, Missouri. We were going to school. Bob had gone in somewhere. I had a car, so I was his best friend, you know. And we could go all over Springfield if we need to. And he went in to do something, and I was waiting in the car, and I was listening to the local Christian station. I thought, wow, who is this preacher? He's dynamic. I don't know who this guy is, but he's fantastic. But the more I listened, I didn't hear him say anything wrong. But inside, it's like there's something off. What's going on here? And we got to the end of the broadcast. He signed off and he said, "This is Garner Ted Armstrong with the Worldwide Church of God." I'm like, ah. He didn't say anything that was wrong. But let me tell you, when you looked into their doctrine, yes, there was a lot wrong. I couldn't have told you what it was. But something was off. Do you have the ability to discern between spiritual truth and spiritual error? And then 1 John 5:1, this is the verse that leapt off the page to me when I thought, well, I know I've believed in Jesus, but have I been born again? And 1 John 5:1 says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him." And I'll use this as a way to introduce this. Do you believe the basic doctrines of the faith? Doctrine just means truth. Do you believe the basic truths of the faith? That doesn't mean you have to have a degree in theology, or you have to go down deep and stay down long and come up dry. I'm not talking about stuff like that. But do you believe the basic doctrines of the Christian faith? I was with my wife once. We were dating, and I don't know if it was before or after God got a hold of us, but we were walking through their church at some kind of an event, and it was a fellowship dinner, and we were in the basement, and we walked past a couple of the men in the church, and they were talking, and we overheard one of them say, in all seriousness, quote, "Yes, I believe in an afterlife." And I remember thinking, seriously? As one of my friends in high school would say, "I hope to kiss a mule, you do. You're in church. It's supposed to be a Christian church. You believe Christian truth. And you're sure, you think there is an afterlife? Well, bully for you. You're supposed to, and you're supposed to believe more than that because Jesus said more than that." InterVarsity has a wonderful way of presenting the gospel to people with five words: God, man, sin, salvation, Christ. Those are the basic truths of the Christian faith. A man by the name of Evans, I can't think of his first name now, has a wonderful book. It's a classic, The Great Doctrines of the Bible. And did you know you can summarize the doctrines of the Bible in 10 ways, 10 fingers? You already know the first three of them. How many persons are in the Trinity? Three? Are we sure? Wake up. Act like you're black church and talk to me for a minute. So who are the persons in the Trinity? There's the first three doctrines: the doctrine of God the Father, the doctrine of God the Son, the doctrine of God the Spirit. Okay, is there a race of beings sort of between mankind and God? Hello? Anybody besides the preacher's wife? Angels? That's the doctrine of angelology, or what the Bible says about angels. And then who's below angels? Human beings, mankind, doctrine of man. There's the first five doctrines: doctrine of God the Father, doctrine of God the Son, doctrine of God the Spirit, doctrine of angels, doctrine of mankind, man, human beings. And then you have the non-person doctrines. How about the doctrine of the Scriptures? The Bible has a lot to say about itself. The first thing the Bible has to say to us is that we're sinful. The doctrine of the Scriptures, the doctrine of sin. Because we're sinful, we need salvation. There's the doctrine of salvation. So you got the Bible, doctrine of Scriptures, doctrine of sin, doctrine of salvation. What do you do after you're saved? You go to church. You like my hand motions? I'm going to patent these. And then there's the doctrine of last things, off in the future. Those are the 10 doctrines of the Bible. That doesn't mean you have to be an expert in all of them, but do you believe these things? When you hear someone read them from the Scripture, you know that's the truth? Do you believe the basic doctrines of the Christian faith? That was question 11. Question number 12. We talked about this a little bit this morning. Have you experienced persecution or at least opposition for your Christianity? Look at chapter 5 and verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true and in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God in eternal life. This isn't bragging rights for us. It's bragging rights on Jesus. We are from God by the grace of God. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Who are we, beloved? Now we are the children of God. See what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. I showed you the magazines. I brought this too. This is not from Voice of the Martyrs. This is from Wycliffe Bible Translators. They send a map out every so often. This one points to Iraq. After fleeing ISIS and the threat of beheading if they didn't convert, Christians were still missing more than a year after their area had been liberated. Pointing to Iran, plainclothed agents beat a pastor in front of his family and threw him into prison for preaching the gospel. He's being held in one of the most notorious prisons. Pointing to Pakistan, hardline Islamic movements gather new followers and spread, and Christian parents are forced into hiding, not only to practice their faith, but to protect their children. A heavily persecuted minority, Christians are relentlessly harassed, often violently threatened for their beliefs. Angry mobs do not discriminate, regularly targeting women and children in their attacks. And yet in countries like this, this man down here, they gave him a different name to protect him. They call him Abir, a devout Muslim. He tried to live his life in obedience to the Quran, but he came to the place where he said, I am so thirsty, I just want to know more about Jesus. God is at work there, but Christians are being persecuted. Somehow when we read things like that, it makes people making fun of us or giving us a hard time here in our country. Doesn't quite seem so bad, does it? Have you experienced opposition or at least mockery for your Christianity? It was a misguided effort, but when I was in junior high school, listen, folks, there's good ways and there's bad ways. There's wise ways and not so wise ways to witness to people. And one of our junior high teachers challenged us, carry your Bible to school as a witness. I didn't do anything but carry my Bible. I really didn't talk to anybody about Jesus. And I carried my little Our Daily Bread booklet. Oh, my word. I was also the new kid in school. I'm not telling you to hide your Bible. I'm just telling you that maybe not have been the best way to try to be a witness to others. And they made fun of my Daily Bread booklet. Going to have our daily bread and butter, one kid would say. And there's mockery. There's opposition. One of the ways I got started all those years ago, 1987, helping Paul Birch from time to time and playing music with him as a part of his ministry with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. To be honest with you, I intended to do it one time with him. I remember telling my wife, I think I'm too old for this. That was in 1987. But I said, I'll help him do this one thing. And when we got there, we had 11 kids. And seven or eight of them were InterVarsity Christian Fellowship kids. They were already believers, but three or four of them were not Christians. And we we sat up and we played some music for 20 minutes or so in the lobby area of one of those high-rise dormitories at ISU. And then we sat down after a bit, and Paul talked to him for about 7 minutes. And he gave one of the clearest presentations of the gospel I've ever heard in non-churchy language. And I remember looking at him and looking at those kids and thinking, I could work for a year and never get one of those kids inside the door of my church. And afterwards, I told him, Paul, this is great. Ask me again. But I'll tell you what really cemented it. I had my old 79 Chevy Impala. It was blue and primer gray. And I was taking my borrowed amplifier out to the car, and one of the InterVarsity guys was helping me, and he said, thanks for coming. This was great. I wish we'd had more kids here. And as we're putting it into the back of my car, I had it backed into the parking space, and the grass was behind us, and then there was the tower. And as we're putting it in, I heard something kind of go, whoosh, and something slathered my legs. I thought, what was that? Somebody had dropped a wine bottle full of water from the 8th or 9th floor behind us. It landed about 6 or 7 feet behind us and shattered. And this InterVarsity kid whirled around, and he was mad. He said, I know who did that. And he said, I'm going to get in his face about it. It was a protest. Sometimes we'd be playing on a campus, and our power would all go out because we had a long extension cord run to a single plug. And if they could unplug it and keep us from playing music and talking about Jesus, they thought that was fantastic. This is all really Pendiatti stuff. I almost hate to mention it in the same breath as these kinds of things. But the point is, we're always going to experience this. The religious people, religious but lost, were always going to mock and make fun of the children of promise. We talked about this morning. But again, to wrap this all in a ball, our assurance is based, first of all, on the character of God. Second, on the work of His Son on the cross. Third, on the promises of Scripture. Fourth, on the inner witness of the Spirit. And then finally, on the evidences, the outer evidences of the Christian's vital signs. All of these things together make a pretty convincing stack of evidence that you really are a believer in Christ. And they are much better assurances than shaking the preacher's hand, having your name written on a decision card, or having the preacher knock you down, or even sitting upside down in a pew somehow. The bottom line, how do we know that we know Jesus loves me? This I know, for the Bible tells me so.